Thank you for joining us for this lesson from God's Word. The West Huntsville Church of Christ is located at 1303 Evangel Drive, Huntsville, Alabama, 35816. It can be reached by phone at area code 256-837-8730. Anytime you're in the Huntsville area, we would love to have you join us for worship or Bible study. Worship service is held every Sunday morning at 9 o'clock, with Bible study immediately following at 10:15. Evening services begin at 5. Midweek Bible study is held Wednesday night at 7. Now, we hope you enjoy this lesson from God's Word brought to us by Glenn Colley.
The eating of the Lord's Supper is such a moving experience when you do it right. A moment ago, pouring through my mind was Isaiah chapter 53. He's put on him the iniquities of us all. Chastisement of our peace is upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And we have assembled together today in the name of that risen Savior who has done so very much for us. We're studying right now in our Bible reading. The church is reading through the Bible together. And according to the chart, if you are keeping up, then right now you should be to Deuteronomy chapter 23. How many are caught up on their Bible reading? Oh, that's terrific. And if you're not caught up, what? Accelerate that. Somebody said last day or so, won't it be something when we go to Latch to Leaders this year to have, or next year rather, to have so many people be able to say, I've read both the Old and New Testament. That's a tremendous thing. But I want to talk about the book of Joshua. We're just about this coming week to launch into the book of Joshua. The Grecian word Joshua literally means Jesus, or can be translated Jesus. Of course, you're talking obviously about two different people. They're not the same. But that's interesting. Josephus says that Joshua was 85 years old when he succeeded Moses. And so Joshua is going to bring over 600,000 Israelites across the Jordan River on dry land. And now the land that flows with milk and honey. And now the land of Canaan. What is very interesting to me is that Joshua is going to bring these hundreds of thousands of people across the Jordan right about the same spot that my Savior will be baptized by John the Baptist in about 14 centuries. And I hope you will bear with me this morning. The theme of my lesson is some passages in the early part of Joshua that I think are amazing. And so I'm just going to take two or three of them and talk about them and things that I think are remarkable to draw out and ponder. And the first one comes in Joshua chapter 2. Let's talk about Rahab. Verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from Acacia Grove to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of a harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel. They knew who they were, to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country. We think they're spies. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And so we wrestle with this. We wrestle with the fact that Rahab lied here. And we wrestle with the question of whether or not sometimes lying is permissible. I mean, after all, God didn't chastise her here for this. We know that. And after all, God used this to benefit the spies, and they came back, and everything was good. And you could say, well, it was because Rahab lied, and if she hadn't have lied, well, they might have been killed. And so, surely this demonstrates there are occasions when lying must be all right. The answer is no. The answer is no. The Bible is just so very clear about the question of lying. We must be absolutists about the question of lying. In John chapter 8 and verse 44, the Bible says of the devil, when he speaks a lie, he speaks his own because he is a liar and the father of it. In Revelation 21 and verse 8, watch the kinds of sins that John the Revelator categorizes with lying. The abominable. The ones who commit sexual immorality. The idolaters. And then he uses this universal term, all, and all liars. And all liars will have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone. In Colossians 3 and verse 9, he says, now don't lie to each other. He's talking to people in the church, to Christians. Don't lie to each other, because we've put off the old man. That is to say, when we became Christians, we repented of that. That's not how we're going to live anymore, and that's inconsistent with being a Christian. In Proverbs chapter 6, Proverbs writer says there are six things that God hates. Yea, seven things are an abomination to him, and one of those things is a lying tongue. You just can't get around it. The Bible is too explicit. What Rahab did was wrong. But there's more. Think about this. Suppose we took the position that lying is wrong, only sometimes it's not. It's a slippery slope. Who gets to decide? I mean, you say, well, if it's a very dire circumstance, and if you're doing it for unselfish reasons, perhaps it would be all right to tell a lie. You know what? You don't want to go there. I mean, who gets to decide? I suppose whoever's telling it would decide whether or not the circumstance was difficult enough to lie under those circumstances, the set of circumstances. And the fact is, you sort of just weaken and become anemic. The law becomes anemic about not lying. No, the answer is that lying is a sin. It's always going to be a sin. Now, there are other things to consider about Rahab. Bear in mind that lying wasn't her only sin. I mean, Rahab was a prostitute. But not only that, she was a Canaanite. And so she was idolatrous. You're talking about somebody who is wrapped in sin, living away from God, if you please. And so in this case, what she is doing is trying to come to God. She is making an attempt to become a Jewish proselyte. She's converting to God's people. She acknowledges that Jehovah God really is the true God, and she's coming in, and she's going to be an Israelite. In the process of that infant faith of hers, she lies. But don't do this. Don't say, well, she had to lie because otherwise these Jewish Israelite spies would have been killed. Don't say that. That's silly, you know, because you're talking about God who has just opened up the Jordan River and let over 600,000 Israelites cross on dry ground. You're talking about God who is just about to bring the walls of Jericho falling down. You think he doesn't have the power to preserve the lives of these spies? God didn't need Rahab to do this. Now, it's true that Rahab did it. She told the lie, and the spies got out, and so God used this whole circumstance to the good, but he didn't need her lie. What have you got here then? It's really simply this. And I think the lesson is valuable to all of us. It illustrates this fact that God has a patience with people who are infants in their faith. Aren't you glad for that? I mean, that God doesn't treat people the same way with reference to their faith and what is required of them in the whole scheme. I don't mean that right's not right, wrong's not right, wrong, but God recognizes that when you obey the gospel and become a Christian, that there's a period of growth necessary in there, that you're just a child in the faith. It's the same principle that you have with reference to your children. You don't treat your 15-year-old in the same way you treat your 3-year-old, right? That's what you've got here. That's what you've got. Now, I would issue this caution. I can't live my life presuming on this grace, this patience that God has on the infancy of being a Christian. I'm not a little Christian for very long. I can't stay there. I've got to grow beyond that. And it's a shame when a Christian doesn't. You don't grow as a Christian. You stay in the little stage. Don't think that you're going to presume on this patience of God, because you can't. And Hebrews chapter 5, beginning in verse 12, says this. Listen closely. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He says the solid stuff, that's for full-grown Christians. You ought to be a full-grown Christian now because you've been a Christian long enough, but you're not. You're still a babe. It just illustrates that God recognizes with patience the infancy of our faith, but expects us to grow. And you, I get really happy about studying about Rahab. There's so much amazing. Do you know that when you get to Matthew chapter 1 and verse 5, talking about Rahab, it goes like this. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament, this is just thrilling. So the Bible says that Salmon may have been one of the spies who came to Canaan, to Jericho, I don't know. But Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. And Boaz begat Obed of Ruth. You following me? Okay. Obed begat Jesse. And Jesse begat David, who was the king. And from David came the Son of God. Now, I don't have to wonder this morning if Rahab is in glory right now. You don't have to wonder if this woman who was once a prostitute and a liar and an idolatress, you don't have to wonder whether or not she's gone to glory. I'm telling you, she has. And her name is used more than once in the New Testament to illustrate great faith. For example, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 31. Hebrews 11, 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe, because she received the spies in peace. How do you like that? How about this one? James chapter 2 and verse 25. Likewise, wasn't Rahab the harlot justified by works when she received the messengers and sent them out another way? Now, it doesn't point to the lie and say, wasn't it great that she lied? No reference is made to that here, but rather to the fact that she had faith in God, and her faith was a working faith, and she helped the spies. Point is, that certainly wouldn't be said if she was a damned woman. She's someone who went to glory. She became an Israelite. She was a proselyte, a convert to the Israelite people. And she became somebody who would be in the, are you ready for this? In the seed line of the Messiah, in whose name you and I are worshiping this very moment. It's a remarkable and an amazing thing. All right, let's go on. Go to chapter 5 with me now. Let's do another. This is Joshua chapter 5. I want to go down to verse 13. We're pulling pearls out of the book of Joshua. Remarkable things when you read through this, that I want to key in. I want you to pick up on these as you're reading through this book. Verse 13. Now, the battle of Jericho has not yet occurred, but it's on the eve. It's just about to happen. And I don't mean the day before. You've got some days, about a week here. But Joshua, just before this is happening, is outside the walls of Jericho. And it came to pass, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, a man stood opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. Can you picture that? Joshua went to him and said to him, now, I've pictured this all my life. I believe that Joshua must have had his hand on his sword when he approached, because the man he's facing has a sword out. And I think Joshua reached and held on to his. I'm told that when people originally shook hands, it was to demonstrate, I don't have a weapon in my hand. Let's shake and I'll show you that, and you'll demonstrate you don't have one. I think that before Joshua spoke, he reached and had his hand on his weapon. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or for our adversaries? So he said, no, but as commander of the army of the Lord, I have now come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped, and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? Then the commander of the Lord's army said to Joshua, take your sandal off your foot, for the place where you stand is holy. And Joshua did so. You know who I believe that was? It's the Christ. It's your Savior. That's who that is. Now, here's the evidence that compels me to believe that. There are two or three things. Who is he? The King James describes him as the captain of the Lord's host, or the commander of the Lord's host. Over in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10, the Bible describes Jesus in these terms, the captain of our salvation. He's our captain. But not only that, it's a sin to worship an angel or a man. It's a sin for a man to fall down and worship an angel or a man. And you know what happened in Acts chapter 10 when Peter came to the house of Cornelius and Cornelius fell down before him and started worshiping. You know what Peter said? You get up. It made Peter very uncomfortable. Unlike others today who allow other people to bow down and worship them, Peter said, "This can't happen. I don't want you to worship me. That's wrong. Get up. I myself am also a man." How did the captain of the salvation, the captain of the host here in Joshua 5 respond when Joshua bowed down to worship him? Angel's not going to let him do that. And a man who has his head screwed on straight ain't going to let him do that. But watch what happens here. This being accepts it. This being accepts it as being an appropriate thing. Have Joshua laying down there worshiping him, bowing down before him. But that's not all. This being, this captain, says to him something that you've heard before. Back over at Exodus chapter 3, you remember when Moses came to the burning bush? In the Ancient of Days, God Himself talked to Moses through the burning bush. Do you remember what He said about Moses' shoes? "Take your shoes off, Moses. The ground on which you stand is holy ground." Listen to this commander in Joshua chapter 5. He says the same thing. "Joshua, take your sandal off your foot because the ground on which you stand is holy ground." What made it holy? What made it holy? The answer is, he's in the presence of heaven's deity. He's in the presence right now of the one we call Jesus. Now, I do not believe that our Savior makes appearances to people today as He did then in a physical form. It seems to me from the text that ceased when the miraculous age ceased. But there are interesting passages all through the Bible, the Old and New Testaments, that demonstrate Jesus' closeness to His people. And in the Old Testament, He didn't stay away from them very long. And you have other instances like this for Abraham, for example, where it appears that it's the Son of God who comes and appears and converses, and He's not very far. It's what the Bible says, you know, in Acts chapter 17, verse 27, you know, He's not very far from any one of us. That's a great reality for the Christian. It's a great treasure, truth for the Christian to know that Jesus is not very far away. So when Jesus appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus, the Bible says, Saul says, who are you? And Jesus says, "I'm Jesus, who you persecute. It's hard for you to kick against the pricks." Jesus was close by. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, just before Paul dies, Paul says, "You know, at my first trial, my first defense, nobody stood with me, but the Lord stood with me. The Lord stood with me." He was there. In Hebrews 13 and verse 5, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." And I've got to remember, Christians, I've got to remember that Jesus is never very far away from me. In John 5 and 39, He told those Jews of His day, you search the Scriptures. In them you think you have eternal life. Well, He's talking about the Old Testament. The Old Testament. They are they which testify of me. I wonder when Jesus said that if He wasn't thinking about passages like Joshua chapter 5, which historically records an occasion when Jesus came and conversed with a man whose name was Joshua. Let's go on now. Chapter 6. I'm going to start in this one with the first verse. Remarkable things in the book of Joshua. Now Jericho, verse 1, was secretly or securely shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand, its king and the mighty men of valor." This one stirs my soul. I want you to look at the verse, the passage I just read, and make this observation with me. Your Father in heaven is not a man. Your Father in heaven can speak of the future as if it's already happened. The reason He can do that is because there is nothing too difficult for God. And so we say, call a friend, you say, pick you up in the morning at 6:30. We'll ride together to work. Is that going to happen? Maybe. But you know what? I suppose you could describe the list of possible things that would prevent it from happening as being rather infinite. I mean, think of them. One of my family members could fall ill, and I couldn't make the appointment. I could have an accident. I could go to traffic. I mean, traffic was so heavy, I just couldn't make it on time. I overslept. My alarm clock didn't work. I died. Think of the infinite number of things that could prevent me from being there. But God's not like that. And so God speaks here and says, I have given you Jericho. Wait a minute. The walls are still standing, and those warriors are still on the top of that wall looking down. I suppose they're making fun. I don't know. But the commanders are there, the captains are there, all the people are there. They feel safe, and they probably think it's very silly that these people of God are marching around that city. But God is not inhibited. God is infinitely resourceful. He is infinitely powerful. What is it except for His own judgment that would prevent God from carrying out His purposes? There is nothing. There's nothing. Now, how do you feel about that? Oh, it's a wonderful blessing of God. You see, because He cannot lie. I've got His Word here. I've got the revelation. He cannot lie. That is to say, then, that those of us who are in Christ, who are walking, striving to be faithful Christians, I'm telling you, we're going to go to heaven because this Bible promises it. John 1 John 2:25. This is the promise which He promised us, even eternal life. We're going to go to heaven. Why? Because He cannot lie and nothing can stop Him from His purpose. Got it? Nothing. Nothing can stop Him from His purposes. He will do what He chooses and nothing can inhibit Him. Okay, one more thing. I want to read some passages before I leave that point. I just want you to drink them in. I'm not going to comment on them. I just want you, as this moment we are worshiping the God of Joshua, I want you and me to think about His power, His creative power, His dependability, His ability to tell us what will happen before it happens. I'm going to put them on the screen. Psalm 121 and verse 2. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. Proverbs 30 and verse 4. Who hath ascended up to heaven or descended? Who hath gathered the wind in his fists? Who hath bound the waters in a garment? Who hath established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? What is his son's name, if thou canst tell? Isaiah 40 verse 12. Who hath measured the waters in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with the span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure, and weighed the mountains in scales, and the hills in a balance? Isaiah 42 verse 9. Behold, the former things are come to pass, and new things I do declare. Before they spring forth, I tell you of them. Isaiah 46 verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Jonah chapter 1 verse 9. Who are you, Jonah? He said unto them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. Acts 4:24. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, Lord, thou art God, which hast made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 6. But to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, we in Him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by Him. Matthew 6, verse 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knows what things you have need of, before you ask Him. Romans 8 and 31. What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? And now let's wrap this up. And so in chapter 6, they follow the instructions. The Israelites follow the instructions of God. I want you to march around the city once a day for 6 days. On the seventh day, seven times. And I'm going to bring the wall. Blow the ram's horns. I'm going to bring the walls down. And then you take Jericho. One man could stand against 1,000. And they're going to be victorious because God had given it to them. But I want to draw this conclusion. This is illustrative of one of the ways, perhaps the major way, that God tests the loyalty of people who claim to have faith. It's what I like to call an arbitrary command. Arbitrary in the sense that there's no apparent connection between the thing commanded and the thing promised. It doesn't make much sense to march around a city because you want the walls to fall down. And I suppose the people of Jericho mocked it. Had you ever heard of this before? Is this what you would have thought of, to bring the walls down, march around it for a week? You'd have never thought of that. Blow the trumpets. You'd have never thought of that. Doesn't make any sense. It was only right at this time because God said to do it. And it only was functional, effective, because God said to do it. Why are they doing that? Why are y'all out there marching around the gates, the city walls of Jericho? And the answer is because God told us to do it. And whatever He says, that's what we ought to do. Naaman, what are you doing down there in the Jordan River dipping seven times? I've got leprosy. And God's prophet said, I should do this and I'll have cleansing. Do you reckon that makes any sense? You suppose there was some connection between dipping in the Jordan River and having cleansing from leprosy? What are you doing, Israelite? What are you doing with that animal blood, that blood of a lamb or a goat? What are you doing? I'm putting it on my doorpost and my lintel of my house. Why are you doing that? Well, because the Lord's going to pass over tonight and take the life of every firstborn in the house that doesn't have the blood, and I want to make sure I have the blood. What's that? It's an arbitrary command. It's a command simply that God gives to test the loyalty of people who claim to have faith. Listen to this. Listen to this old preacher. I must never quibble about baptism. Sometimes people do, you know. Sometimes people fuss about what baptism is for and whether or not they'll be baptized. Don't quibble about baptism. You obey the gospel. You repent of your sins and confess Jesus, and you're baptized in order to have your sins forgiven. Why should you do that? In response and in faith toward the one who said in Mark 16:16, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned." I don't want to quibble about it. I just want to do it. I just want to please Him. Why? Because that's an arbitrary command that God has set up to test the loyalty of those who claim to have faith. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who needs to obey the gospel. We serve an awesome God and a Savior, Jesus Christ, who is so connected to His people, who loves His people so very much. We, this morning, are worshiping the same God who brought down the walls of Jericho in Joshua chapter 6. And we need to serve Him. We've got to serve Him. You see, that whole generation is gone, and one day ours will be too. Ultimately, there is but one question, really. One significant question, and that is, are we right with God? Are we right with God? Now, you may be here this morning and already a child of God, but you need to be restored, and now would be a great time to come back to the Lord and get back on the right track. We'll pray with you and for you. We'll sing a song of encouragement. If you'd like to respond, come as we stand and sing.
We hope you have enjoyed this lesson from God's Word, brought to you by the West Huntsville Church of Christ. If you would like to continue your study of God's Word with a Bible correspondence course, please contact the church office at area code 256-837-8730.